Let's pray together. Spirit of truth, please help us understand who you are and what you have come to do. Amen. Ezekiel has this amazing vision at the end of his book. In the first part of his book, he's talking a lot about judgment. And then in the second part, he comes with a message of hope. And he has this wonderful vision of a valley full of dry bones, dead people. It's been a battle, and the skeletons are left there. And then he's told to prophesy to the bones. And the bones all come together into skeletons, and they have tendons on them, muscles, but there's no life. And then he's told to speak to the wind, and the wind comes and blows upon these skeletons, and suddenly they come to life, and they become a mighty army. And it's a wonderful picture of the Spirit coming to bring life to people. People who are spiritually dead. God's people, maybe, who are a bit asleep. And the wind comes and blows over them. And suddenly they come to life and begin to do what God has called them to do. But who is the Holy Spirit? What is he like? What does he do? When we think about the triune God, we know God the Father. We have some idea of what a father is like, and so we have some idea of God the Father. When we think of God the Son, well, we read about him in the Gospels, and so we know quite a lot of what he is like. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, sometimes people are very confused, and they're not sure what to think, and he seems to be very mysterious. And when we read about him, often the description is given of him as the wind, as breath, as oil, as fire, as a dove, as water. It's pictures that are used to describe the work that he does. And so we can very easily imagine him to be a force, an impersonal force, the force of God. But in fact, when we come to see what the Bible teaches, he is a person. He's not a force. The Jehovah's Witnesses speak of him as being like a force. The Bible speaks of him as being a person. He is God. Now, if I were to summarize what I believe the work of the Holy Spirit is, I would say it's two things that he comes to do. First of all, he comes to floodlight Jesus. That's the thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to be like a floodlight so we see clearly who Jesus is. Now, anybody know what that picture is? It's Cologne Cathedral. And we were there after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year, visited our son who lives nearby, and we were there in the afternoon, and then we wandered around the city, and then we came back towards the cathedral in the evening. And from all around, there were floodlights onto the cathedral. And it was just a spectacular sight. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to floodlight Jesus so we see clearly who Jesus is, and we come to know him and love him and honor him and praise him. So his focus is Jesus. Just look at John 16, verse 14 and 15. He will bring glory to me. That's the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is to highlight Jesus, so we know the truth about him. The second aspect, I believe, of what the Holy Spirit wants to do is that he wants to help us to know God and to have God's life living in us. So we have the presence of God with us. And so in John 14, verse 16 to 18, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send another counselor. He's going to be like me, but he's going to be another person. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit so that he comes to live in you. And later on in John 14, he talks about the Father and I will come and we'll make our home with you. So the Spirit is to floodlight Jesus, to show us the truth about Jesus so we come to know and love him and speak of him to others, but also to make God's presence real to us so that we have the knowledge of God's love for us and God's life in us. So let's look a little bit more. First of all, he is God with us. We read in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit equipped many people so that they could serve God, so that he came on prophets and judges and kings and craftsmen. So he came to equip them to do what they were supposed to do. We've been studying Luke earlier this year, and we looked at the Holy Spirit coming to equip Jesus for his ministry. In the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit equipped the church to go out with the gospel. He's not an impersonal force. He is God who has come. He speaks, he guides, he empowers. He dwells with us and in us. When you read through the Bible, it's God's intention to come and live with his people. So that at the beginning, there's the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are, and God comes and he walks with them in the garden. Later on, they have to leave the garden, but it's always God's intention to dwell with his people. And so there's the tabernacle, a tent where God is going to come and meet with his people. And later on, the temple. At the end of the Bible, there is the New Jerusalem that comes. And the most important thing about it is that God lives with his people. God dwells with his people. Jesus came and he lived among us. So John 1:14 talks about the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now the Holy Spirit has come to live with us, to live in us. God coming to live with us. So the question, who on earth is the Holy Spirit? For those of you who are very clever, you'll notice that he's come on earth. It's God on earth. He's come to live with you, with me, to live in us and to make God real to us. So in the Old Testament, we read that he equipped many people, but they were only a select number. In the New Testament, he comes to equip all God's people. And so the prophecy of Joel talks about young and old, men and women, the Holy Spirit coming, so that nobody is left out. You're not too young to have the Holy Spirit come to live in you. You're not too old to have dreams and to serve God and for the Holy Spirit to use you. He is for all of God's people. Let's just look at John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He says the Spirit hadn't yet been given in the sense that he hadn't been given to everybody. He'd been given to some, but not to everybody, because Jesus needed to die to deal with our sins. He needed to rise again from the dead, and then the time was right for the Spirit to come and to fill all of God's people. So, who is the Spirit? He's God. He's God on earth. He's God who's come to live in every person who has put their trust in Jesus. Secondly, he is the Spirit of truth and love. It's the Spirit who enables us to know the truth. And so he is called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit has spoken. This is what he has spoken, the Bible. The Old Testament, he spoke through prophets. And so we read 2 Timothy 3 talks about all scripture is God-breathed. It's the Holy Spirit who breathed out his word. He guided the authors, about 40 of them, who wrote. He guided them. Peter says that no prophet spoke on his own, but they were moved by the Spirit. And then in the New Testament, Jesus said in John 16, verse 13 and 14, that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the apostles, who were followers of Jesus, the Spirit would enable them to write down the New Testament. The Spirit would remind them of what Jesus had taught them. He would make it clear to them so that when they wrote the New Testament, it would be something reliable, could be something that would help us. And so the whole Bible is the Spirit has spoken. There's an interesting verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter writes about Paul. He says, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So even Peter found it hard to understand some things, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So as Peter looks at what Paul wrote, he puts them on the same level as the other scriptures, the Old Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's what the Spirit has spoken. But the Spirit also speaks today. So that when you and I take up the Bible and we read it, the Spirit speaks to us. He speaks a living word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I'm sure you've experienced again and again times when you've picked up the Bible to read it and suddenly the word comes to you specifically about maybe an issue that you've been struggling with. It's a living word because the Spirit speaks today. It's a today word. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now there, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament. He is quoting one of the Psalms. And he is saying, that as you hear the Holy Spirit, as you read the psalm, it's a today word. It's not just interesting to know what happened in the past, it's for today. And it's a powerful word. It's a word that changes you. And it's very interesting, and I would recommend that when you get home, compare Ephesians 5:18, where Paul talks about be filled with the Spirit, with Colossians 3:16, where he talks about being filled with God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the same thing. If you're filled with the Spirit, it means you'll be filled with the word of Christ. And if you're filled with the word of Christ, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Because when you read what follows afterwards, it's talking about the same thing. Joy, submitting to one another, husbands and wives living together as they should, parents and children living together, slaves and masters, it's talking about the same thing. So being filled with the Spirit and being filled with Christ's words are the same thing. It's a powerful word that transforms us. So therefore, you and I need to be eager students of the Bible. We need to come humbly and say, please help me. You're the author of this book. Please help me understand it. We need to come expectant. Not just, oh, I guess I've got to read the Bible today. That's what I should be doing. No, we come with an expectancy. Here is a chance for me to hear what God wants to say to me. And then we need to come with the attitude, whatever the Spirit says through his word, I want to take on board. I want to do it. I want to obey. So he's the Spirit of truth, but he's also the Spirit of love. And he's the one who wants to help us experience the love of God. 1 John 4 tells us, God is love. In the Trinity, there's a wonderful relationship of love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other. There's a wonderful relationship. There's a delight in one another. There's a wonderful working together of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing is that you and I are invited to be drawn into that relationship, drawn into the family of God. And so Jesus talked about being born again into God's family. As we come to put our trust in Jesus, we are born again. We come into the family of God, a family of love. Sometimes it's described as being adopted into God's family. We were outside, but God has now taken us, adopted us, made us part of his family. And so Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. I think it goes on to talk about us being then adopted into his family. So we are drawn into the family of God. And you and I are meant to enjoy God's love. It's God's desire that we should not only become his children, but that we should know his love. We should delight in his love. We should be those who feel secure in his love. That's what Jesus prayed for. If you look at John 17, verse 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here is Jesus praying to his Father. And he's talking to his Father whom he loves, and his Father delights in him, And he is saying, I want these also who believe in me, that they will enjoy that same relationship. I will be their older brother. They will enjoy the love of God and delight in you, just as I enjoy your love and I delight in you. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes this real. It's the Holy Spirit who has come to make God's love for us real every day. So Paul reminds us in Romans 5 and verse 5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, one of the wonderful things he wants to do is to remind us, you are loved. You are deeply loved by God. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you are deeply, deeply loved by God. And then in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's the Holy Spirit who so works in us that we cry out to God, Father. Now this can be a cry of delight as we see what God has done in the world. Imagine you see a beautiful scene and you're standing there looking at it and you just cry out, Father, this is wonderful, what you have created. Or maybe you see somebody else and you look at their life and you just take delight in them. And you say, Father. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who has produced that within you so that you delight in what God has done. Maybe it's just a cry of wonder and thanks that God is your Father. Father, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. So you cry, Abba, Father. It's just a cry of thanks to God. Or maybe it's a cry of pain. You're in a terrible situation. And you just cry out to God, Father, help. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you look at a situation of a friend, a close friend. Or maybe you're looking at the world and you're thinking, Father, please do something. So it's the Holy Spirit who is producing that within us. So he's come to help us experience the love of God. Thirdly, he's the Spirit of life and power. He's the one who gives physical life, so that the book of Genesis talks about him breathing into Adam so he becomes a living being. The psalmist talks about him giving life to the animals. And he's the one who gives spiritual life. We were spiritually dead, but he came and he breathed on us. And we came to life. And suddenly, God becomes real. The Bible becomes a living book. Prayer becomes something important to us. Why is that? It's because the Spirit has brought life. Suddenly, the church becomes something important. And we want to please God. The Spirit empowers us. He is the Spirit of life and power. God never calls us to live and serve without equipping us. If he calls us to do something, he will always equip us to do it. So he equips us to live as God's children. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 show his work in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what the Spirit wants to produce in you and me, that we show more and more the character of Jesus. He wants us to be witnesses to Jesus. So he wants to send us out. And we were reminded in that chorus we did with the actions that his words come into our lips so that we can speak them out to the world. We're to be witnesses, and it's the Holy Spirit who equips us to be witnesses. He equips us to be church builders. So he gives spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12 and other places tell us about some of those gifts that are given so that the church can be built up and can reach out with the gospel. So what are the marks as we close? What are the marks of a spirit-filled church? I wonder what you would put down as the marks of a spirit-filled church. Well, I suggest here are four things. First of all, living worship. God is real to the members. He's not just theory. He's real to them. There is praise and thanksgiving and joy. There's dependence on him, so that prayer is vital. There's expectancy. There's reverence. There's obedience. There's confession of sin. Repentance and faith are something real. It's living worship. It's not just a ritual that you go through. It's living worship. Secondly, biblical teaching. The Spirit helps us understand the truth. There's a hunger to grow in our understanding of God and his plans. The Bible becomes our food and our map. So we want to be guided by what the Spirit says to us. Loving fellowship. The church is the family of God. It's the body of Christ. It's the temple of the Spirit. And so there is love for brothers and sisters. And I want to do, you want to do, what we can to help each other grow. And we want to avoid anything that will harm our brother or sister. We want to do all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And fourthly, there's ongoing evangelism. There's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. And so, whether it's world mission, where we send out missionaries to other places, or whether it's local mission, where we're involved in reaching out to our community, we want to be those who are involved in evangelism. And as Katie was telling us earlier, we find it difficult sometimes in being witnesses, in sharing the gospel with people. And I don't find it easy. And I want to just suggest some simple things that we need to do. First of all, pray for opportunities. Pray that God will give you opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. If each of us did that every morning, Lord, you know what's coming in the day. Please give me opportunities to speak for Jesus. Secondly, engage with people. If you don't actually have a conversation with people, you're not going to get the opportunity. So engage with them, wherever they are. If it's at work, talk about the things that you're involved with, that they're involved with. If it's on the bus or wherever it is, engage with people. And let God open up the opportunities, but engage with them. And then take hold of the opportunities. You don't have to push. Just take hold of the opportunities that come. And then depend on the Spirit. You don't know what you have said, what it'll do in the life of somebody, but just leave it with the Spirit. He knows what to do. So continue praying for the person that you've spoken to, that the Holy Spirit will make it real. Now, as I look at those four things of living worship, biblical teaching, loving fellowship, ongoing evangelism, it reminds me of what happened in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 42 and 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I believe those are the marks of a Spirit-filled church.